He really does lead us all the way. All the way. No matter what you are facing today, no matter what maybe you are worrying about, what tomorrow holds, He will lead us all the way. Let us rise for an opening word of prayer, please. Oh, we come before You today, this morning, Lord Jesus. We come before You full of hope, trusting You, God of creation, Creator of all that we see and all that we are. We come before You humbly this day, asking You, Lord, to be merciful to us, those of us, Lord, all of us, who are so unworthy of that blood that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, hearing that account, that letter from 400 and so many years ago, thinking, Lord, that Christians were alive then too. And Christians suffered and were persecuted because of their faith. And Lord, we too are bombarded, maybe in different ways, but may we be found ready as this saint was. May we be found looking to You and trusting in Jesus. Guide us now this day. Help us as we open Your word, Lord, to hear You speaking to each one of us. Lead us all the way. All the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like to greet you this morning in Jesus' name, anticipating what God is going to be doing in each one of your lives this day and in the days to come. If we but anticipate in faith and trust in faith what He is going to do. We've heard an opening this morning about a treasure. We've heard an opening this morning about a pearl of great price. We heard this morning in a children's lesson about that measuring stick and how we can so easily be led away from truth because we use a wrong measuring stick. And that measuring stick that we have is God's Word in Jesus Christ. And this morning I would like to bring to you just some thoughts that go along with all of the themes that we have heard this morning. And Brother Dave and his family and Mary Jane and her family here today were telling us to look up to the Lord because there are many, many burdens that many of us face and carry around every day. You know, life, as with time, is made up with seasons. And this is actually the last Sunday of August 2010. Time is passing on. Next weekend is Labor Day weekend. And for many, Labor Day weekend, for most people, is sort of considered the last vacation weekend of the summer. Because traditionally, that's shortly after that Labor Day weekend is when most young people, most children, start full-time school. I know some schools have started a little bit beforehand, but their full-time schooling usually starts after that. Usually young people who go to college usually leave off to college usually shortly after that. And by many, even homeschoolers and even many in Christian schools, consider that weekend sort of that last vacation weekend of the summer. But as we stop and look around and we observe the passing of summer, we see that some things have not changed. The consequences of sin are still there, and the work of the devil, the works of the devil are still at hand. There's still wars, there's still corruption, there's still disease, there's still pain, there's still disappointment. But for those of us that are Christians, and this is what Brother Dean was trying to share this morning, what the songs were trying to share this morning, where Brother James was trying to share this morning. But for Christians, it should be different. For Christians with faith in Christ, we can, with the Holy Spirit's help, see beyond this world's problems, no matter how the seasons pass. And instead, we are to see the blessings that God showers upon us in the midst of it all. Can we do that? Do we have the power to do that? This morning, that's what the message is about. We do have the power to rise above the things that are around us. See, God's desire for His people is that we have the blessed life of a child of the King. And what better time to meditate upon this is as we see another season passing, summer passing by us. What better time? And the title of today's sermon is entitled, The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life. Blessing, that's a word we throw around a lot. And I thought, well, it'd be good before I got going on what God's laid on my heart to share with you this morning to give a definition of what blessing means. We use that word a lot. So I looked it up, and I want to give you the very simple definition of what blessing means. Blessing means, in general, to bestow or wish happiness and prosperity upon someone. To bestow or to wish happiness and prosperity upon someone or some group. In a more biblical sense, and this is what we're going to be talking about this morning, a blessing is to have the gift of God bestowed upon your life. The gift of God. And that includes His help, His encouragement, all the gifts and all the good things that God wants to pour into our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I tend to oftentimes look at the bad things, the things that are not going right, the things that maybe we are lacking and don't have, or myself lack and don't have. But see, God is well telling us to look at things differently than that. Look at things through His eyes and see and ask for His blessing, for His gifts, for His goodness, and all the good things and gifts that He wants to give us. The blessed life. And that's God's hope for us. That's God's plan for us. That's our hope in Him, actually, that we have those blessings. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel. Old Testament passage we're going to start with this morning. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to, while you're turning there, I want to give a little history, a little context of this verse that I'm going to read here. Israel had fallen upon, Israel, God's chosen people, had fallen upon hard times. They had had, as Ezekiel starts there in chapter 34, in verse 2, he uses the phrase there, he asked Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The shepherds of Israel were the prophets who became false prophets, the priests who were not following God but following their own carnal desires like the sons of Eli did, and corrupt kings that only sought their own way. These had been the shepherds of Israel, and they were not good shepherds. They were bad shepherds, and they led the people astray, and the people got led into idolatry, into false worship. They got led into all of the sins, even worse than even the pagans had done. And God brought judgment upon them, and God talks about that in the first part of chapter 34 here in Ezekiel. God brought judgment upon them, and He scattered them throughout the land, and even today, the Jewish people are scattered throughout the globe. They're not unified, not brought together. And then in verse 11 of chapter 34, the whole scene changes from the present there when Ezekiel was alive. In verse 11, the vision changes to looking to the future, to looking when Christ returns the second time. Now, He had not even come the first time when this prophecy was given. And now it's talking about when He's going to return the second time. And He's going to gather Israel back together again, the remnant of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, back together again. And I want to focus this morning regarding our title today, The Blessed Life, to verse 26. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. For those of you who love that old hymn, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, that's where the title of that hymn came from. Showers of blessing. And while this verse specifically speaks to Israel, it states a divine principle that we need to look at this morning. And that divine principle is that believers of all times need to apply this to their lives. That there will be showers of blessings upon them also. Now the word showers there is an interesting word. The word showers in the Old Testament always seems to coincide or be translated also rain. Rain. Showers and rain seem to go hand in hand. And specifically, the showers that are talked about here, the rain that is talked about here, is very similar to the rain that we see when we go back to an example or a major event in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, that's where Elijah the prophet had just gone up to Mount Carmel. And he'd met with the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? And the prophets of Baal, they were challenging God, and Elijah said, okay, let's build this big altar and pour water around it and build a trench around it and fill it full of water, and you try to catch that thing on fire. And of course the prophets of Baal couldn't, and then Elijah called out to God and fire came from heaven and burned all that up. And then Elijah went out and slew all the prophets of Baal then. But there was another event that took place shortly after that, because there had been a drought in the land for 3 years. And this is what we see in Elijah 18, at 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah went to King Ahab and he said, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Elijah went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Showers of blessing that we see there in Ezekiel doesn't just mean a little sprinkling. It means exactly the same words that we read right here in 1 Kings. It means abundance of rain at the end of verse 41. And at the end of verse 45, it means a great rain. Taking that same thought of rain, let's go to the first mention of rain in reality in Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, we read in verse 11 these two verses. And they use the same words that we see translated showers in that phrase, showers of blessing. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. See, those are the showers that we're talking about here. We're not talking a little sprinkling, a little drop here, a little drop there, a little drop there. We're talking the windows of heaven being broken open. And I don't know how many of you have been in near a large power hydroelectric dam where they let the water out of these huge dams every once in a while because they get too full, or they're trying to drain water out to go into the turbines. And they open up what are called sluiceways in the dam. The dam is a big wall, and there's like doors that hold back the water. But every once in a while, they'll open up those doors, and the water comes out. And if you've been near a dam when they're letting out the water, the roar of that water is tremendous. And the water just gushes out. And see, that's what windows of heaven talks about here in Genesis. It's talking about that kind of a sluice way. That kind of a big open, like a waterfall of water coming out. And I share that with you this morning because those are the kind of showers, the blessings that God wants to pour upon our life. It's just not a little sprinkle here. Oh, a little blessing there, Lord, a little blessing there. For the Christian life, God wants us to be, if I can put it this way, flooded with His blessings. Flooded with them. If you could just get that picture in your mind, it'll open up, I think, a new perspective of what God wants to do with you, His people. Showers of blessing. That should be an exciting thought to us. It should be an exciting thought to us. We should be saying, wow, why am I missing out on all this? I don't feel flooded by God's blessings. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about being flooded with those blessings, the blessed life. But for some Christians, for many Christians, the Christian life is nothing more than struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle, defeat after defeat after defeat. But that's not what the normal Christian life should be, brethren. The normal Christian life should be a life of victory. It should be a life where we are flooded with the showers of blessing from God. And what brings about this kind of life, you might be asking yourself? What are you talking about? How does this life happen in the life of a believer? Well, it goes this way. And it's what Brother Dean was sharing with us in the opening today. That we trust the Lord in faith to do in and for us what we ourselves cannot do. Let me say that again. That we trust the Lord in faith that He will do in and for us what we ourselves cannot do. See, we cannot make showers of blessings fall upon us in our own flesh. Those will only come when we are fully given over to the Lord and fully surrendered to Him, fully paying the full price for that great pearl, for that treasure in earthen vessels. See, weary of trying to succeed in our own efforts, when we get weary of that, we are then ready to give ourselves over to the strong and tender hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He accepts the task, He accepts that task fully in love to pour the blessings upon us and equip us and make us ready to have those blessings poured upon us and to flood us with His love. But we need to yield to Him. We need to yield to Him. And that we find Him in that yieldedness. We find Him true to His word. And then He will shower us with His blessing. There's an account of Jesus' healing in Matthew 9. That's not going to seem connected to this, but it's very connected to this actually. It's Matthew 9. It's where Jesus heals two blind men. And there's an interesting little, short little discussion that the blind men have with our Lord Jesus and that our Lord Jesus has with them. And it goes like this. Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him. Sometimes don't you feel a little blind, Lord? I don't know. What do you mean by blessings? I don't know what your blessings are. Sometimes we're blind too, aren't we? Two blind men followed Him, crying and say, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him. Now, I don't know if you've seen blind people. But you know, these people were born, you know, the blind in those society, there was no like government help for blind people in those days. There were not blind societies that helped people out and encouraged them and maybe gave them some training on how to read Braille or how to use their canes to get around things. No, the blind in those days, the handicapped in those days, if I can use it that way, were on the lowest rung of society. So these blind men, if you can just picture the picture here, these blind men are crying out to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus goes into a house. Well, many of you who have been around blind people know that blind people have their house sort of memorized. They know where the chairs are at. They know where the walls are at. They know where the table's at. They know where the sink is at. They know where they keep their drinking cup because it's there all the time because they can't see. All they can do is feel, measure the amount of steps it takes, and memorize things. But these men went into a strange home. They were so desirous of Jesus healing them, of Jesus doing a work in their life, because they had heard rumors that Jesus heals. Have you heard rumors that Jesus blesses people? But they wanted, they knew. And they went into that house. And I can picture that as they're walking in the house, the Lord Jesus is watching them. And they're stumbling, running into walls, stumbling over maybe a chair here, hanging on to each other, stubbing their toe on the corner of a table. But they're going to get into that house because Jesus is there. And He can heal them. And the blind men came to Him. They came into the house. The blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye? Believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you really believe that I am able to heal your blind eyes? And listen to what they said unto Him. And we read these so quickly. Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Do you think they just said, yeah, yea, Lord? They didn't say it that way. You know what they were probably doing? They were there trembling, shaking. Yes, Lord, I believe you can. Yes, Lord. Yea, Lord. Yea, there were probably tears coming from their eyes. They were probably just trembling in anticipation. Believe ye? Believe ye? Was the question that He asked them. Believe ye? And they said unto Him, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Now you might be asking yourself, what does that have to do about the blessed life? Well, this is what it has to do about the blessed life. Do you believe that Jesus can bless your life? Are you desiring it so strongly, just as these blind men did, that you don't care whether you stumble, you fall, you don't care what happens, you're going to get that blessing from God, as these blind men wanted that healing? And Jesus is going to ask you, as I think He's going to ask you this morning through this sermon, do you believe that He can bless your life individually? Do you believe He can bless your life, sisters, your life, brothers? Do you believe He can? These blind men believed He could heal them. And they said, yes, Lord. And then look at His response here. Just read it. It's pretty phenomenal. He said, in end of verse 29, according to your faith be it unto you. So where's your faith this morning? Do you have faith that God is a rewarder of all them who love Him and diligently seek Him? He is a rewarder, brethren. And we have been through a lot in our numbers here in this last year and a half, and here recently with illnesses and tragedies around us. It's real easy to lose our perspective and forget that God is a rewarder. He is the one who wants to bless us. And all we have to do is have faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Powerful testimony this morning. Powerful testimony. When we in faith surrender all of our cares, when we sell all that we have to buy that field or to buy that pearl of great price, when we are willing to surrender all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our struggles, all of our strivings, He at once, our Lord Jesus, promises, just as at once, right here, those eyes were opened and they could see. We likewise, if we but in faith step forward, the Lord will begin a work in our lives, preparing us for us to be flooded with His blessings. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The Lord wants to do good things for His children. We so often look at the things that happen to our life as bad things. But God wants to bring good things for His children. Good things. And as God works His way and His will in us, He will deliver us from the sins that so easily beset us. And the results will be, brethren, the fulfilling in us of His own perfect will for our lives. See, that's the biggest blessing we could ever have, is that we please Him and that we fulfill all of His expectations for our life for His glory and for His glory alone. See, the blessed life for a true follower of Christ should be the normal Christian life for every Christian. This is God's will for all of His children, His beloved children. Not just a chosen few. So often we can think, well, you know, I can see the blessed life for her or for him. I mean, they've got a lot of talent, you know. They can get in front of the public and they can sing, or they play an instrument, or they can speak well, or they have the Bible verses all memorized and they just put me to shame. I mean, yeah, I can see those people being blessed. Or how about the good-looking ones? You know, the good-looking ones. And they're pretty people and they're ugly people. The pretty ones always get all the attention. I mean, they're the ones that get blessed by God. Or the ones with the good personalities, the ones that are always happy, the ones that are always positive, the ones that get all the friends. Those are the ones God's blessing, of course, but not me. But Jesus is saying, yes, you. Yes, you. You can be blessed by God, too. He wants to bestow all the good things and all of His gifts and all of His goodness to you because you are His beloved child. It's just not for those other people. It's for you. It's for you. But you might be asking yourself right now, well, I cannot say that the life I'm living is a blessed life. I'm just trying to get through day by day. You don't know my family life. You don't know my marriage. You don't know my relationships with people. You don't know the struggles and things I have going on in my heart. Well, you know what? I don't. But God does. Our Lord Jesus does. So how can I live this blessed life? Well, first and foremost, and it seems like just every message that I stand up here before you, I say this same thing because I have a burden on my heart that there are people that sit here that are not converted. Even among our own people. Or maybe through visitors that come through that door. People come in thinking, I'm in church today, I'm safe. No, you're not safe. If you're not a child of the King, if you're not truly born again, if you're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're not safe. So the first thing, the first step to getting the blessed life and to be able to ask God to pour His blessings upon you is that you need to be born again. You need to have the life of Christ flowing through you. In John 1, this is the verse that many of you who are street witness a lot use a lot. But it says this, 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, that's the starting point. Do you notice the word there? In verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of man." And that power is power over sin, power over doubt, power over all the things that keep you from experiencing the life that God wants you to live. But you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not. You will not see that life, that blessed life. The next thing that you might be, that I would answer your question, well, how do I get that blessed life? I seem to be missing it. Well, number one, you need to be born again. Number two, again, is what Brother Dean shared this morning. And what that testimony out of Martyr's Mirror was all about, and that's this. The next step is complete surrender. Selling everything that you are, not just everything that you have, but giving up and surrendering everything that you are. Whether you're short or tall, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty, rich, poor, talented, not talented, whatever it might be. Whether you have a successful business or a failing business. Whether you have a successful marriage or a failing marriage. Whether you have children you can boast and just praise, or whether you have children that are going wayward and you see it happening and you're helpless to do anything about it. The list goes on. But the thing is, what the Lord Jesus says, we need to surrender that all to Him. When we begin to surrender everything to Him, that is when we pay that full price. And then God will come in. Our Lord Jesus will come in and He will begin to do His work. There's a true saying, and it's this. For Christians, Jesus bought you with His blood, but has He gotten His money's worth out of you? Jesus bought us with His blood, but has He gotten His money's worth? There's a great sermon out there, I'm sure many of you have heard it, and it says, did God get all He purchased? That's probably the better question. Did He get all He purchased? He wants all of you. But so much, so many of us here, I would say probably almost all of us here, if not all of us, we struggle surrendering everything, don't we? We struggle selling all that we have to buy that pearl of great price. He paid it all. But has He had any more out of your life than just little pieces, just little fragments of your obedience? Does all He gets just a little piece of your obedience? A little pieces of your energy, little pieces of your time, little pieces of your money, little pieces of your thought life, little pieces of devotion, little pieces of love? Is all He gets are just little pieces of it? But see, by an act of consecration, and consecration is another word for surrendering all to the Lord. Putting everything on the altar is probably another way of putting it. By an act of consecration, of surrendering all to Him, ask Him today to forgive the robbery of time and wasted years from Him in the past, where you were not surrendered to Him. And tell Him of your desire to be utterly and fully given over to Him and to Him alone. That you will become His slave. That you will become His bond servant. That you will become His property. And He will be the master and the king of your life. If you desire the blessed life this morning, brethren, if you desire to be flooded with those showers of blessings, you must do this. Give all to Him. But you know, when we say that and we begin to give lip service to that, He will test your sincerity. He will test your sincerity. You know, I've been involved, as you many of you know, for a number of years with our charity churches here. And I've met so many men, and some of you have met more men than I have, and some of you sisters have met more sisters than I have, for sure, that say, you know, I want to surrender all. I'm surrendering all for Jesus. You know, there's a revival meeting maybe that's going on, and the emotionalism is high, and we're singing the song, I Surrender All, and there's an altar call, and people just come up here, and oh, I'm surrendering all. But how many of us have known people where they come up and they make that commitment to the Lord, and by the next week, a challenge comes into their life. A challenge comes into their marriage. A challenge comes into their workplace. Maybe God puts His finger on something in his life that He wants that man or that woman to give up and to surrender to Him, because they say they surrendered all. But God in His wisdom knows that not everything is on the altar. So see, He will test you. There's a very well-known encounter, but I want to look at this encounter again in the New Testament in Matthew, and it's the encounter of the rich young ruler. And I think it's a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. The young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18. And here was a little conversation again, just as a reminder, a refresher for you this morning. In Matthew 18, again, look at the conversation here that's taking place. Just like with Jesus with the blind, two blind men. We read these verses too fast. Think, picture in your mind what's going on here. Matthew 18, verses 18 through 21. Luke, I'm sorry. Wrong book. Turn the wrong page. Matthew 18. Luke 18. Sorry, 18 through 21. And a certain ruler asked him, asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." See, this young man was basically telling the Lord Jesus, "I've surrendered all, Lord. I've surrendered all for God. I've put everything on the altar. Have you noticed? You know, I have not committed adultery. I have friends that were in fornication that sought the pleasures of lust and the pleasures of this world, but I did not. Did you notice? I did not. And do you notice that? So I did not commit adultery. I did not commit fornication. I did not go to the lust of the world. I surrendered all that. I did not kill. Yes, I got angry at people. Sometimes I felt like, yes, I wanted to kill them, but notice I surrendered that too, Lord. You notice I surrendered all to you. I did not steal." He says, I did not steal. "I was honest in all my business transactions. Yes, there were times I was tempted to steal or to maybe, fool around with the figures a little bit, the numbers, so I could end up on top. But I did not steal. Did you notice? I surrendered all of that, Lord. All the material things, I did not steal. I did not bear false witness. I did not gossip. I have not gossiped. I have not slandered. I have not lied. I have not borne. See, I surrendered all those things too, Lord. See that? And, Lord, I honored my father and my mother." And, you know, they weren't perfect people. I could have dishonored them. There were times I caught them in little things that were not right. I could have, you know, not honored them. I had every right to. But, you know, I surrendered that to you also. See, in this young man's life, in his eyes, he surrendered all. And how many of us in our own lives do the same thing and say, "Lord, I'm surrendering all. I'm going to put my family on the altar. I'm going to put my marriage on the altar. I'm going to put my business on the altar. I'm going to put all my desires on the altar. Going to put my reputation on the altar." Now look what the Lord Jesus said. "Oh, you surrendered all, did you?" And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things in verse 22, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." One thing. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." That treasure in heaven, that pearl in heaven where we can be with Jesus forever. "And come, follow me." And when the rich young man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" I'm surrendering all, Lord. Who then can be blessed? And look what Jesus says. "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You want the blessed life? You need to surrender all. You surrender all, God's going to put his finger on something in your life that he wants to even have you further surrender. Something that maybe you don't really, maybe you've stored it so far in one of the closets of your heart that has been an untouchable thing. Maybe from years ago. Maybe from yesterday. Maybe from this morning. But God's going to put his finger on that. Our Lord Jesus is, just as he did in this rich young ruler's life. This rich young ruler, he wanted, you know, his question was, "How shall I inherit eternal life?" That's the biggest blessing of all. Well, we have to give up everything. Well, I gave up everything. And the Lord said, but you lack one thing. So if you're asking yourself this morning, how do I get that blessed life that you're describing, Brother David? Well, the way you get it is you give up everything. You surrender all to the Lord. And after you think you've surrendered all, He's going to put His finger in your life and He's going to want you to surrender something else. Some habit, maybe some indulgence, maybe some excess, maybe some sensuality, maybe some pride, maybe some arrogance, maybe some stubbornness. I don't know what it is, but He's going to want you to give up something in your life. Search your heart this morning. If He's putting His finger on something in your life, you're saying, Lord, I want Your blessings. I want to be flooded with them. I want that in my life, and I'm going to give You everything. When you say that, be ready to listen to that still small voice when He says, yet thou lackest one thing. He's going to put His hand, His finger right on that. And then He's going to ask you to obey and to give that up. And when you begin to give that up, He'll begin, as we talked a while ago, He'll give you that power to become a son of God or a daughter of God. He will give you that power to overcome the temptations, and you will begin to sense the victory of Christ in your life, and His blessings, His good things, the gifts that He wants to give His children will begin to flow into your life. And it won't take long. The people, it doesn't take God a long time to do things. He does things instantly in the twinkling of an eye. We're the holdbacks. We're the ones that slow God's work down. But He's so patient with us and tender-hearted to us. And He says, yet thou lackest one thing. But you know, as He said, those things seem impossible to men. I couldn't do it. I couldn't give that thing up. I can't put this thing on the altar. Well, in the flesh, you probably cannot. But with Christ, you can. Because He will give you the power to be able to do those things in your life. Search your heart. Search your heart. In John 14, there's another verse there that seems to come along with so much of what we're talking about here. John 14. Verses 23 and 24. If a man loved me, if a man says he surrendered to me, that he loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You see, if we want to surrender all, we need to obey His words. And we need to obey His words not in our own strength, but in His strength. He will give us the strength that we need to live out a faithful and obedient life. But we need to lay our lives down for Him to be able to do that. And that's what the blessed life is all about, brethren. The passageway, this passageway of obedience to a consecrated life is very, very narrow. Very, very narrow. And you know, what's the scripture talk about salvation, about the straight gate and the narrow way? Few there be that find it. And see, few there be that find it, because I believe we need to begin to remind each other about what this consecrated, surrendered life is all about. Because it's not about us, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me, it's about Him. And this morning, let's begin to see that. If you're not seeing it that way, let's begin to see that. If you've seen it in the past, but you've kind of lost your way, and you'll say, yes, you know, I remember 5 years ago at that revival meeting, I consecrated, I surrendered everything to God. But I'm finding my life full of uneasiness and full of things that are not victorious in my life. Well, God's calling you again this morning. Surrender all. If you haven't, start today. If you have in the past, review your life with the Lord and renew your commitment to Him in that way. Follow Jesus. Follow His way. And that passageway, that very narrow way that we have to get through, listen carefully, because this is important. It's only possible for those who will lay aside not only their sins, but also the weights. The weights. Those extra things that hang on to our life that slow us down from running that race for Jesus Christ. You know, in Hebrews 1:12:1, it talks about those weights. And let me read that verse to you. It's a familiar verse, but I want to tie it into this whole thoughts of the blessed life. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight and sin. You notice their weight and sin are two different things there. Lay aside not only your sin, but also lay aside every weight, which doth so easily beset us, slow us down, burden us down. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, part of living the blessed life, part of surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus to have the blessed life in your life, is to be able not only to set aside sin, confess and turn away from them, but it's also to be able to get rid of the weights in your life that hinder your life, that get in the way of your life, that get in the way of your relationships. Trust Him for that. And you can usually always recognize a weight in your life. First of all, it's something in your life, even as I'm talking, maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing some thought into your life and reminding you of something that makes you a little bit uneasy. That's the way you can recognize a weight. It makes you feel uneasy because the Holy Spirit's tapping on you and you're uneasy about it. And sometimes you even argue for it in your life, against your conscience. I know Brother David did a message on conscience a number of months ago. It was a wonderful message on conscience. I think it was last year. And sometimes we fight against that and we argue against our conscience. We say, yes, it is good for me. And the conscience says, the Holy Spirit touches your conscience. No, it's not. It's holding you back for a full surrender to the Lord. Oh, no, it's not. Look, it's very religious. It's very Christian what I'm thinking about doing. You know, it's very good. But your conscience is saying, no, no, no. You're not surrendered. But it's Christian. It's not surrendered. And you argue with your conscience. That's another way you can recognize a weight. You're uneasy about it, and you argue in defense of it to keep it in your life. And then you go one step further. You go to other people to justify that weight in your life. You go to them and you get counsel and you say, well, but you know what's interesting? You always go to the people that you know are going to agree with you. It's not very often that people have the courage to go to people that they know are going to disagree with them. But no, when you're going to people that you want to agree with you, you can almost be guaranteed that's a weight in your life. It might not be a sin, but it's a weight. It's a weight in your life. And these weights could be things. You know, they could be things. We've talked about these from the pulpit a lot. And the brothers have talked about them a lot in their devotion times and even in their children's lessons. They could be things. These weights could be things. They're not necessarily sin. It could be technology. It could be you're on your cell phone too much. It could be you're sitting in front of your computer looking at the internet too much. That's not itself a sin. But if it's getting in your way of surrendering your life to the Lord, it's getting in your way of your relationship with Him, then it's a weight. You need to get it out of your life. It could be a thing. It could be for some young men, it could be a car. You know, there's nothing wrong with a car. There's no sin in owning a car. But if that's all you think about, and that's all you're consumed with is your car, it's a weight. You need to get it out of your life. Or maybe it's a piece of fabric. Or maybe it's some diet that you sisters want to go on. It becomes such a focus in your life. And it becomes, not a pun, but it becomes a weight. And you need to get it out of your life. That's a thing. That's a thing. But it could be a habit too. Maybe you overeat. Maybe it's a bad habit of overeating. Or maybe it's a bad habit of over-dieting. The other extreme. No sin in those things, unless it's gluttony, of course. You know, maybe you're just always snacking. Or just maybe you're always counting calories and it takes your heart away from what God wants you to do in your relationship with your children or your husband or or blocks you from the Lord in your prayer time because you're too busy counting calories or doing this or doing that. These are just thoughts. I don't know. But they're weights in your life. If of themselves, they're not sin, but they're weights, and they keep you from running the race. It could be an attitude. Maybe you're just sour all the time. Maybe you're just disagreeable all the time. Maybe you just like to argue with people all the time. You know, that's not might not necessarily sour. Might not necessarily be having a gloomy attitude. So what kind of attitude? Might not directly be sin, but it's a weight. It's an attitude that'll keep you from being blessed by God, and you need to surrender that to the Lord. It could be your thought life. We've talked about that before. It could be you daydream too much. Well, there's no sin against daydreaming. I don't know what you're daydreaming about. I think there could be sin in that. But it could be a weight. And it could be just vain imaginings. It could be thoughts of anger, thoughts of vengeance. Those border on sin. Okay? But we need to get rid of those things. They're weights in our lives. And they will hinder you and prevent you from entering a life of complete surrender, of consecration that will lead to the blessed life with the Lord Jesus that He promises in Scriptures. And all weights must be laid aside. And when you say you're going to surrender all, the Lord might put His finger maybe on a sin in your life, but He also might put a finger, and probably more than likely, put a finger on one weight in your life. And you know what? When you deal with that weight and you get it out of your life, the Lord's going to put His finger on another weight in your life. Because it's just not a single issue. There's a lot of issues. And God wants us to be purified so He can pour His blessings upon us. But you might say, but that's impossible. I just can't do that. Well, the Lord gives us a beautiful benediction in Hebrews. It's a benediction that I've read here at the end of services a number of times here over the last 4 years. It's in Hebrews 20:21. And it says this, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His word will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." If you look at that verse carefully, it starts out, God. Now the God of peace. He's the one, in the next verse, who's going to make you perfect in every good work. Because you can't make yourself perfect for anything. You can't. You might say, oh yes, I can. Well, I can tell you, if you go by the Bible, you can't. You'll always mess up. Or you might start out right, the first step or two, but it won't take you long before you veer off. But with God working in our life, with the God of peace working in our life, us fully surrendered to Him, saying, Lord, my life is Yours and Yours completely. And God's going to say, okay, get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of that pride, get rid of your reputation, your stubbornness, your false teaching that you use to keep yourself in power and control over people, whatever it would be, give that up. Oh, I can't. And God says, now the God of peace, He will make you perfect in every work to do His will. He will work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He can do it. And He will do it. And He wants to do it. But we need to be willing. Need to be worthy. Not worthy. He's worthy. We're not worthy. But through His blood, we become worthy. Maybe your issue is anger. Maybe it's bitterness. I don't know what your issues are, but God's going to touch it. He's going to touch it. But He has the power to make you perfect, to please Him in everything. And He will remove, if you allow Him to, the weights that are in your life. And with these weights removed, we can begin to recognize Christ's ownership of our life. And we can have a closeness with Him. A closeness with Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, again, it seems like it's an account that doesn't seem to be involved with the blessed life, but it's very much connected to it. And it goes back again to a sermon that Brother David actually gave probably 2 years ago, and it was about maybe 3 years ago, on the mighty men of God, on the mighty men of David. You know, those mighty warriors, you know, the one jumped in a pit, and what did he do, fought a lion or something, barehanded or something in the snow? These men were mighty men. But you know how they started out, these mighty men of David? They started out, first some of them were deserters from Saul's army, so they didn't really have a good reputation being deserters. Most deserters in any army in a war are shot or executed. But these men, some of them were deserters from Saul's army, and a number of them were just plain misfits. Don't you feel like a misfit sometimes? I do. I feel like a misfit a lot of times. Because, see, I don't fit in this world. And you know what? If we're really walking with the Lord, we should be misfits too. We shouldn't fit here. And the Lord Jesus is saying, God's telling us through these mighty men of David here, that God can take misfits when they fully surrendered to the command of David, who was fleeing Saul. Remember, Saul was out to kill David, so David was kind of wandering through the mountains and the hills, hiding from Saul, because King Saul wanted to kill David. David found these men, or these men found him. And because maybe of his care for them, his patience for them, he was a man after God's own heart, you know, even though he had a lot of things wrong in his life, he was a man after God's own heart. He discipled those men, he encouraged those men, and those misfits, those deserters, they became a mighty army for him. And look at this account in 1 Chronicles. It talks a little bit about how dedicated they were to David. 1 Chronicles 14. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. So these men knew how to command men. The least of them could command 100 men into battle, and the greatest could command 1,000 men into battle. These are they, listen, they were so dedicated, listen, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all the men of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. They were so dedicated to King David, they swam across the Jordan River at flood stage. That river was flowing, it was overflowing its banks, and we see the rivers around here after a heavy rainstorm. I mean, they're moving fast, they're a little frightening. If you stepped in them, they'll sweep you away. Well, these men were so dedicated, they were willing to cross that river at flood stage. And when they got to the other side, did they just kick back and say, oh man, look what we did for King David, aren't we wonderful? No, they fought a battle. And they fought a battle hard, and not only did they fight the battle hard, they had victory. They chased the enemy away. And look at verse 18. And this is where we should be, see. We should be so dedicated to our Lord Jesus that we'll swim across a river at flood stage. I'm talking a river of life where we have struggles, where God says, I want you to give that thing up. And you say, I can't give it up. That's a river flowing pretty strong, isn't it? But God says, you be dedicated to me. I'll help you swim across that river of your struggle. And when you get on the other side, I'm going to have you do some other battles for me. And this is what's going to be your heart. Look at 18. This is the heart of those mighty men of David. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains. And he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side. Can you say that this morning? Thine I am, dear Jesus, and I'm on thy side. See, that is what gives you the victory. That is what's going to help you to have that life where you say, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Forgive me for living so long for myself and for my own. A prayer that we could tell the Lord is, that goes along with these thoughts with these mighty men of David is this. I gladly recognize, Lord, that you have the rightful claim on all that I have and all that I am. I want to live as yours from now on in life, absolutely and forever. See, that's a prayer. And that's what God wants his people to acknowledge him in. That we're fully given to him. And remember, please, consecration is not an act of emotion. I mentioned that a while ago. You know, it's easy for us to get emotional. The music's just right. It's a great revival meeting. And, oh, our emotions just start moving. And some people are more and more emotional than others. They get, oh, I've got to do this. And praise the Lord. But the reality is there comes a day in, day out living where you have to say, yes, Lord, I'm surrendering all to you. I know I promised you at that meeting. But Lord, you know, I don't want to give up this habit. It's real comfortable for me. You know, I don't want to confess this before the brotherhood that I've been, you know, stealing or whatever, or been covetous or whatever it might be, or that I've been in fornication or adultery. I mean, whatever the thing might be, or that I've been, whatever it is, a thing, an attitude, whatever it is. But the Lord is saying, yes, you will do that. You will do that. So we can't let it be an emotion. It's an act of our will. It's a choice to say, yes, Lord, I will surrender it all. And you might, it's like becoming a Christian. You might not feel any different. But you know, the power of God will come upon you and you will begin to have victory in your life, and you will begin to sense His presence in your life, and you will begin to sense the gifts and the good things that He wants to pour into the life of every Christian, of every child of the King. And remember, He's going to at least make you aware of at least one thing in your life that is out of harmony with His will. And you'll hesitate. You will hold back from God. And no matter how small, because we can argue with ourselves and say, but it's just a small little thing. It's just a small little thing. Surely the Lord can overlook just one little small little thing, a small little weight. Just a small little weight. You know, it's not a sin. It's just a small little thing. But you know, it is true that you could give 99% of your surrender and withhold 1% and undo the whole transaction with God. You see, Jesus will have all or He will have none. He will not be bargained with. I think I shared the last sermon a little illustration that I used to use when I first became a Christian back in the early 1970s. 1972 to be exact. And it was a little picture that someone shared the gospel with me on. They shared it with my wife, Cindy, too, and they were witnessing to her. And it was a picture of a throne. And some of you have seen that little illustration before. It's a throne, and on that throne is a king. And the king that most of us struggle with is that king is self. And we put self on that throne. And then we become Christians, and our Lord Jesus wants us to remove self and put Jesus on the throne as king of our life. And many of us say, yes, amen, that's right. But you know what we end up doing? We end up making that throne a little love seat. You know what I mean by a little love seat? That means two can fit on it. And we say, well, you know, Lord, I'll tell you what, You be king of my life, but it's going to be a love seat. So I can kind of scoot up there when I want to scoot up there, and I'm going to sit right up close to You, Lord. And that way, when I see You're making a decision that makes me a little uncomfortable, I'm going to make the decision. But see, the throne is only for one person. It's not a little love seat. Only Jesus can be on that throne. And you know, if you try to nudge yourself back on that throne, Jesus is just going to say, okay, take it back. And see, that's where we need to come to grips with this whole idea that He will have none unless He has all. Or He'll have none. You can't bargain with God. And this is why so many Christians fail to attain the blessed life. There is one thing which they hold back from God. One point in which they prefer to have their own way rather than His way. In this one little thing, they refuse to yield their will to Him. And it becomes, and it damages the whole relationship. It robs the person of peace with God. Some of you that say, I don't have peace with God, I feel uneasy, I don't know, you know, how God views me. Well, part of it is because of these things. It damages the relationship. And it drives him or her almost to a desert in their life. And what is a desert? A desert is the place where there is no rain. There are no showers in a desert. In a desert, there are no showers of blessing that come into your life. And too many Christians live in a spiritual desert in their life. And this morning, I'd like to tell you, you can get out of that desert. You can go to an oasis. You can go to a place where there's plenty, where there's a land of plenty, a land of many blessings. And that's where the Lord wants you to go. Is this where you are at today in your life? Are you in a desert? Are you in a place where there are showers of blessing? Oh, may we all move to the place where there are showers of blessing. Surrender all, brethren. Consecrate your life to the Lord. Ask the Lord to take all from you. And you might say, I can't do that. All the Lord wants you to do is to be willing to give everything up. And if you're willing to be willing to give everything up, He will give you the power to give up the things that you need to do. Ask Him to melt and flame out of your life, to burn out of your life all stubbornness, all your bitterness, all your fear, all of your anger, all of your unforgiveness, to burn that out. And in the end, allow God to form and fashion our wills into perfect harmony and accord with Him. Now it is here in this act of consecrating ourselves to a blessed life that an act of faith enters in. When we are willing to let the Lord Jesus take it all, we must believe that He actually does it. He does not wait for us to free ourselves from evil habits. We could say, well, I'll free up when I get rid of this out of my life, or I do that, or I do that, or I do that, or I do that. Because then it's us. But the Lord Jesus, as we surrender, He will do those things in our life. So we cannot claim glory for ourselves. To Him be the glory in all things. We need to come before Him in childlike faith, surrendering our heart to Him. And He begins the blessed work of rebuilding us, remolding us, renewing us. And we become clay in the potter's hand. And He will mold us and shape us to where He wants us to get. Well, I want to just draw a conclusion here and just summarize some things about consecrating our life. First of all, you need to make a definite consecration. Make a definite time when you're going to do that. Don't be wishy-washy about it and say, well, I think I maybe did it 10 years ago. No. Have a definite time and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to consecrate myself to you. And if you remember a time when you did make that statement to the Lord, really sincerely make it to the Lord, review that with Him today. Pray with the Lord and say, Lord, you remember when I did that 2 years ago at that revival meeting, you know, down over here at this little church? You know, Lord, I haven't been doing very well, have I? And the Lord's going to say, no, you haven't. Well, Lord, I want to. And renew that commitment to the Lord. But don't be wishy-washy about it. Don't say, well, I think I did. Yeah, maybe I did. No. No, for sure. And sometimes help some people. And sometimes some people, you know, well, they'll get out a sheet of paper. I've heard this little thing. You take out a sheet of paper, you sign it at the bottom, and you say, Lord, okay, you fill in the top. I'm committing to whatever you tell me to do. And get in His Word, get on your knees, listen to that still small voice of God speaking into your life, and begin to do the things in faith and obedience. And He will do a work in your life. And expect our Lord Jesus to do His part perfectly. God will always do things perfectly. You'll say, no, I don't think it's turning out so great, Lord. I mean, now I've got, you know, I thought things were okay, but now that I confess that, now, you know, this sister's upset at me, you know, this brother's upset at me, you know, Lord, now, you know, I'm going to possibly lose my job now, you know, my wife, now she doesn't trust me, or my husband, now he doesn't trust me. Boy, life is getting worse, Lord. It's not perfect. And God says, yes, it's perfect. That's part of the refining process. See, God does everything perfectly. And He always does it on time. He's never too late and He's never too early. But we need to be willing to humble ourselves before Him. Confess sin instantly. If you want to consecrate your life, don't leave anything between you and the Lord. If you have anger, if you have vengeful feelings, if you have sensual feelings and thoughts, if you have anything in your life that's taking you away from the Lord, whether it's sin or whether it's a weight, confess it immediately. And go to the Lord and get it out of the way so God can work into your heart, in your life, in a real way. And hand over every temptation and care to Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus and keep on trusting Him. Keep in touch with Jesus. Pray. Spend quality time with the Lord. Avoid a spirit of fault finding. Avoid a spirit of criticism, uncharitableness, or anything inconsistent with His perfect love. Stay in touch with Him. When you start sensing those things coming into your life, go to the throne and cry out to the Lord Jesus. Another part of consecrating your life is expect the Holy Spirit to work in you and with you and for you. When you are right with God, God will freely use you and bless you. And He will make the crooked road straight. And He will make the rough ways smooth. If you feel you've got bumps in the road, He'll smooth them out. But you need to trust Him to do that. And finally, if you say that you believe these things, yet the blessed life still eludes you, you must consider the possibility of some other hindrances in your life. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're letting your emotions rule too much of your decision making. Don't let your emotions rule. Trust the Lord Jesus in faith. As Brother James said this morning, here's the measuring stick right here. Base your life on this, not on your emotions. And trust it. Trust it. Another hindrance could be disobedience. God's telling you to get rid of something. We've talked about that already a number of times. Don't be disobedient. Submit to His will. Surrender your life to Him. Any known evil that you have in your life, confess it and get rid of it. Yes. Confess it. Maybe it's witchcraft. Maybe it's witchcraft. Maybe it's a feministic spirit among you sisters. Maybe it's some crime you've committed. Maybe it's rebellion. Maybe it's hate. Maybe it's bitterness. You know, bitterness defiles many. Some known evil. Get rid of it. It'll hinder you from fully surrendering your life to the Lord. And again, the weights, get rid of those. And another thing is get rid of yourself. I would call it severe self-scrutiny. So often we say, well, I'm not fully surrendered. So you really start looking into your life more and more and more. And pretty soon there's such a self-focus. Yes, we do need to examine ourselves to know whether we're in the faith or not. We do need to examine the fruit in our life. Absolutely. But the thing is, when we start looking too much into self, then we grow into self-pity. We start self-pity. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start feeling we're shortchanged and God's not doing His share. No, we need to. That's going to be a hindrance to you surrendering your life. Get away from those thoughts. Don't go that way. And I mentioned lack of quality time with God. And lastly, lack of yieldedness. Not yielding. When God is saying something, respond right away. Just like you want your children to respond right away. Honey, don't run across the road. That big truck's going to hit you. Stay here. Don't run. Stop now. And you expect your children to stop now. Well, why shouldn't we do the same with the Lord Jesus when He says, don't go that way. Don't do that. Don't think that way. Stop and yield immediately to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. And you will begin to sense His Lordship in your life. Well, may we individually be challenged to fully consecrate our hearts and lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart this morning was to just get us to begin to remember our Lord Jesus needs to be on the throne of our life. And the only way He's going to be on the throne of our life is to sell everything that we have and have Him be that pearl of great price. And it's only that, only then that we will experience the blessed life, the blessed life. You know, in closing here, I'd just like to read the words to I Surrender All. It's a song that many of us have sung, but I want to just read it in terms of it being the surrendered life. If you want to read along, it's on, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, 872. There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of an abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor Thy word. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we are confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. There shall be showers of blessing. If we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing. When we let Him have His way. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing, brethren, we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, for that flood, we plead. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. Come upon us, Lord Jesus. Fall upon us this morning. May we, Lord, desire, just as those blind men trembled desiring to be healed of their blindness, Lord, may we tremble and desire to be healed of the blindness, Lord, to our lack of the blessed life. Open our eyes that we may see, Lord, the wonderful things that you have for your children. Help us to bow our hearts. Teach us, Lord, how to surrender our life. Each one, each individual will surrender their life in a very special way, Lord, in a way that is unique in many ways to them and them alone. But Lord, may you help us. Help us, Lord, to be blessed by you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I appreciate that, Brother David. I know my own heart was challenged this morning and admonished to examine my own life. The question that I was asking my own life, my own heart, is there something in my life that is a weight or that I have not surrendered? That's really the question. Lord, would you manifest anything in my life that is not surrendered? Am I sitting on the throne in any area of my life? Maybe it's in my Christian life, I have found it to be the case that the older I get, the more times I feel like I'm starting all over. Have you ever felt that way? Just like God will speak to us about an area of our life, and we'll think, I thought I was farther than this. And many times it's easy, or in, like you said, Brother David, in the euphoria of God speaking to us about total surrender, we'll say, I surrender all. And I think we mean it with all our hearts. I don't think we should fault anyone for a desire to just say, I surrender all. But where we fall down is, well, will you surrender this? You know, we'll surrender all, except, oh, what does that mean? What does all include? And I find so many times in my life that it's the definition of all where I struggle. It's not the principle of surrender or even the extent of surrender required. I'm willing to take up my cross, but it's when it comes to taking up the cross, that's where we get hindered. We can go out of our prayer closet in the morning with a sweet frame of surrender. You know, God, whatever you want to do with my life today. And then he lays his finger and asks us to take a little step of faith in this area. And we falter. And I find that one of the greatest hindrances in the Christian life is an unrealistic view of where I really am. We can unrealistically think, my life is totally surrendered. And we come to Christ saying, I have done all these things. Why isn't it working in my life? Instead of coming and saying, is there something in my life that's hindering? Am I where I am? Am I feeling the way I am because there's something amiss in my life? I think that's a much wiser way to walk. Is if we walk humbly, not thinking of ourselves as attaining, but saying, Lord, is there, you want to take me further somewhere? Help me to take a little step of faith. This is child's play. But I'm willing to be back here where in the child's first grade. Teach me how to walk. And in that regard, surrender is a process. I think God loves to hear those words. Lord, I surrender it all to you. But I think that is much more meaningful when God hears that heart of that intent heart that says, Lord, I'm wrestling to let go this area of my life. Will you help me just to surrender this in my life? And start taking realistic little steps in our lives and growing. I don't think the Apostle Paul faced it all at the first. You know, Damascus, Paul didn't see all the surrender of his life in Damascus. And Peter, I'm sure, didn't understand what he was saying was when he said, "Lord, I am willing to die with you." But the Lord led him one step at a time, one step at a time. First to prison, delivered him the night before of execution. And then his own brethren, and then the rebuke of Paul, on and on and on, till one day Peter hung upside down and gave it all. Lord, help us. Like you said, for the team, the race doesn't quit today. The race, the prize is at the end. May God grant us all the grace to run to the end. Surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. Like Jesus said, taking the cross every day. And not the big cross of all, but the cross of that day. The cross of my life crucified today. Yeah, well, maybe as we were praying there, maybe the Lord laid it on your heart, some area of your life that you feel like you want to just make public and say, "I've been really failing to surrender in this life. And I want to surrender my pride and surrender this area today." Is there someone who'd like to just make a public confession this morning? Just raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. Here. Here.
As Brother David was speaking, I was convicted in my own life of an area that was unsurrendered, and that is my money and how I was ungrateful to give and to share when I needed to, and I was not a cheerful giver with my money. And I just want to confess that today and say that my money and all that I have is God's.
Sherry?
I have some areas that I've been really working through and confessing to God and making things right and stuff like that. And sometimes I don't feel like I get total victory in it, and I think that maybe probably just a church confession would probably help a lot. So I think that in my life I get a lot of bad attitudes about situations and stuff. And though I confess and I confess them, they still tend to come up in my life. And I think I just want to confess that today, that I've failed in a lot of areas concerning church things and situations, and I'm willing to say I failed and I need prayer in that area, and I want that area to be wholly consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ and be done with that sin in my life.
Is there anyone else? Really appreciated, David, the way you opened up the message. Do we want blessings? You know, this is the way toward blessing. Showers of blessings. Anyone have anything they'd like to add or comment? Don, up here. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. That came to my mind. It says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And I testify to that this morning. I know what it's like to not have the blessing of the Lord, but to rather feel condemnation day after day because of weight, because of sin. And I thank God this morning that I can testify to this verse. The blessing of the Lord is over my life. His favor is on me.
Amen.
And there's nothing in the world like it. Nothing compares to it. And so I just say, praise the Lord. Thank God for that message. The blessed life is the only one to live. And it's possible through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the answer. He is the way. Praise His name.
Kent?
Yes, I thank God for all the messages today. My mind has been putting some ideas together. I hope it doesn't come across confused as I try to share this. I work with a jar distributor. We sell jars all around the country. And we recognize that a manufacturer of jars has a standard that they want their product to adhere to prior to releasing the product to the public. If the jar is too thin, if it has too many fissures, it will be rejected. But once it's sold, it has passed their quality control. Now, we'll have customers contact us, and they will share that the jars we sold them, they're not good. Their quality isn't what they want. Well, we can acknowledge that it doesn't meet their standards, but it didn't meet the standards of the quality control of those who produced it. Now, with that shared, I'm thinking of what Brother Dean was sharing about the Bible. That's that field that we can look to. If we're curious about the quality of our lives, we don't need to look to one another, as Brother James was sharing, to decide where is our life at. We need to get into the Word and let the Word tell us what is the standard. And then we have to decide, have we met that standard or are we below standard? Now, unlike a jar, it's either accepted or rejected, but we ourselves have that opportunity to cry out to God and ask that we might be repaired. Mm-hmm. Then, as Brother David was talking about showers of blessings, I think about capturing those blessings in a vessel. But a vessel with holes will not hold those blessings. They will go right on by. And we might not even realize there was a blessing there. We didn't catch it. So, I again hope my analogy is reasonable. I'd hope it to be a mnemonic, because so many of us use glass jars daily. Mm-hmm. When we use a glass jar, think of ourselves.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, I'd like to just give the Lord praise this morning, and just thinking it was this week is going to be 25 years, bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus. And I want to live my life for Him. And I want to think about the phrase that, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else?
Yes, I too. One area in my life that have seen God work and surrender is of my future, of what God has for my future, is before I was married, and I'm just kind of wrestling and struggling with it of how do I really lay this down of what my future has, if I'm going to be single the rest of my life or if I'm going to be married. And I believe God really helped me right soon before I met my wife to really be able to surrender that. And now to look a couple years later, and it'll be 2 years tomorrow that we got married, and just to see the blessings that God has poured out upon our lives that we don't deserve, but through His help being able to surrender those things, and now to be on the other side of that surrender and see the blessings that God has poured out upon our lives. And I just want to thank the Lord for those things.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, one other thing when you were sharing there, Don, the heathen are fraught with fear because they have to do it all themselves. You know, people without Christ Jesus in their life who are not surrendered to Him, then it's up to you. And they live their lives scrambling to try to make their life work. But there is a rest and a peace when you come to a sanctified life that just says, Lord, I'm done making plans. You, like Don said, write in, or was that you? Fill in the, right, sign it first. You fill it in. I'm already agreed to it. And there's a peace that comes in life, which I think is a part of the blessing, the rest of heart that just says, it doesn't matter to me if this works out or doesn't work out. I'm just resigned to the will of Christ in the matter. Amen. Thank you for your sharing this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.